Today, as you kind of see from above my head, we're kind of starting a new series called What Really Matters. And I was really praying and thinking about what is it that God wants to speak to us about. And this word and this passage of Scripture kept coming back to my heart. And I believe God wants to speak something to us. Because when we boil everything down, when we strip away all of the stuff of what we do as followers of Jesus Christ, we're left with this question, well, what's the essence? What is the thing that really, really matters? Of course, there's lots of things we do that matter. There's lots of things we have to do, but there's things that are really essential, foundational things to what God wants for us to do in our life. And here's the reality. I don't have to tell you this, but I will. Our lives are complex. Am I right? I mean, even setting our alarm clock is complex. You got an iPhone, or you've got some watch, or you got things in life are complex. And our world is only gravitating towards more and more complex. And it's also true of our spiritual relationship with God. See, it's complex. We've got to find a church family, and this is a good one. I'm glad you guys are here today. But even when we're in a church family, we've got to say, okay, God, how can I serve? How can I use my gifts? How can I get plugged in? And there's so much to think about when it comes to our relationship with God. We have to think about how we can grow in our relationship with God, how we can read our Bible. So some of us, we have a Bible at home, and sometimes we have to pull it off the shelf and you know, blow some of the dust off of it and open it up and like, okay, well, where do I start? What do I do? And there's so much to think about. Now we can get into our Christian books. I mean, following Jesus for the disciples meant following Jesus, literally. Today, we've got so much to think about. Some of it's good stuff, but today we have more books written, more Christian books written about Christian living and how to do this thing called following Jesus than ever before in human history. And sometimes it's really good, but sometimes it can become overwhelming. It's like, where do I start? You ever been to the grocery store and you're like looking for something and there's 40 different versions of the same thing? You know, there's sociologists have a phrase for this, and I can't even remember what it is, but this idea that when we have so many things to choose from, sometimes we're just overwhelmed. Sometimes it makes us just want to say, forget it. I don't even need ketchup because I can't decide between these 40 different options of flavored ketchup. So forget it. I'll just use the one I got at home. And sometimes with God, it can be the same thing. So the question I wanted to answer is and ask is, what is it that really matters? What is it that's essential to our faith in Jesus Christ? How can we distill it down? And here's one of the things I love. I love about not only having kids, what I love about trying to instruct my children is that I find myself trying to take these things that are really complex and trying to distill it down into something that they can bite onto, something that they can understand. And kids have a way of doing that, don't they? They have a way of gathering wisdom, practical wisdom. Sometimes it's humorous. I've got a couple examples of some wisdom from kids because I love the wisdom of kids. Patrick, age 10, gives this sage advice. He says, never trust a dog to watch your food. I think that's pretty good advice. Michael, age 14, said, when your dad is mad at you and asks, do I look stupid? Don't answer. Really, really good advice. Michael's pretty wise. He also said, never tell your mom her diet's not working. Also, bad idea. Michael, trust his wisdom. Kayo, age 9, says, never hold a dustbuster and a cat at the same time. Usually a bad thing happens when you do that. Naomi, age 15, says, if you want a kitten, she's a smart one, if you want a kitten, start out by asking for a horse. Well, then can I at least have a cat, Mom? Lauren, age 9, said, felt markers are not good to use as lipstick. Yes, that's probably true. Joel, age 10, said, don't pick on your sister. Some of you guys need to listen. Peterson boys, listen up. Don't pick on your sister while she's holding a baseball bat. I think he learned that lesson the hard way. And finally, Eileen, age 8, said, never try to baptize a cat. Because they're evil. No, no. See, there's some real wisdom there. And what I love about kids is kids cut to the core. They cut to the essence of what's really true. They've learned some hard lessons, these ones. And they're telling us like it is. And Jesus, what I love about Jesus is Jesus so very often just cut to the core. People were trying to dance around a subject and Jesus went right for the heart. He went right for it. And the scripture that we're going to talk about today is Jesus is boiling down all of what the Old Testament law and prophets have to say to us about how to live our lives the best way possible. And Jesus says to us, if we'll focus our life on these two things, if we'll simplify and just focus on these two things, the rest of our lives will be sorted out. The rest of our lives will kind of fall into line with the rest of God's words. So Jesus says the two most important things we can do with our lives, two things that are essential, are that we love God and love people. If you're taking notes, that was really easy. You probably already had it written in. But the two things that are essential are to love God and love people. See, we get these from Jesus' conversation with one of the most legalistic group of religious leaders that ever lived on the face of the planet, a group called the Pharisees. These were guys that knew how to take a law and, man, take it to the nth degree, make it complicated and difficult, so hard to observe that no one could really do it, not even them. But they asked Jesus some questions, and Jesus cut right to the heart of the matter. If you have a Bible, you can turn to Matthew chapter 22, starting in verse 34, and we're going to go all the way through verse 40. Matthew 22, 34 through 40. It says this, "But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees," can we put it on the screen? There you go. "But when the Pharisees heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer," snake. Not all lawyers, this one was. "A lawyer asked him a question to test him. He said, 'Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?'" He was trying to trick Jesus. "And Jesus said to him, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind.'" In fact, can we read those words? "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind." Jesus said, "This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets." See, friend, you and I were made to do just two things really well. We were made to love God and love people. That is what God has created and designed us to do. Now, you might have 100 things that you're good at. Some of you got like 1,000 things you're good at. You might have 1,000 hobbies and things that, man, you know how to fix an old lawnmower. You know how to do a lot of things. But what God says is that these two things are the most important things we can invest our lives in. There's two things that we must do well because they carry eternal significance: loving God and loving people. See, these two, Jesus says, are the most important things. And we're going to talk about those two areas of focus, loving God and loving people, over the next couple of weeks as we dig deeper in what it means to really love God and what it means to really love people. But this morning, I want to talk about the big picture, because it's always inspired me that a holy and perfect God chooses to use imperfect people like you and me. He chooses to use us with all of our flaws, with all of our failings, with all of our past stories. And he chooses to use us to demonstrate his love and his grace to the world. And sometimes I wonder, God, why would you do that? Why would you choose to use me? I'm so imperfect. Why would you choose to use all of us as your church? We're not perfect, but you choose us anyways. See, and here's the thing. We've got to keep the main thing the main thing. So very often we overcomplicate so much of what we do, so much of even our thoughts towards God. When God says these two things are the most important things, if we will put God first, if we will choose to love him above all other things, man, the rest of life is going to figure itself out. If we choose to put God and his ways first, man, everything else is sorted out. And if I choose to love my neighbor as myself, then I don't have to worry. See, because if I choose to love God with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind, then God doesn't have to tell me not to worship other things, because I'm putting him first. And by putting God first, I don't need to worship those other things because they're empty and hollow. They cannot provide the same sort of things that God does. And second to that, if I choose to love my neighbor as myself, then God doesn't have to tell me not to murder my neighbor, does he? Because I don't know about you, but I don't want to be murdered. See, if God says to love our neighbor as ourselves, he doesn't have to say don't steal from your neighbor, because I don't know about you, but I don't like getting ripped off. Do you? Does anyone like getting ripped off? So pull out your wallet. No. See, none of us like those things. And if I choose to love my neighbor as my own self, and let's just even take it a little bit different angle. If I choose to love my neighbors as I love my own family, then even when they disappoint me, even when they make mistakes, even when they screw up, I won't be prone to saying, done with you, writing you off. I'm prone not to hate my neighbor when they make mistakes or when they do things different than I do. See, if I love my neighbor as myself, I don't need to be commanded to treat them with kindness, because I want to be treated with kindness. And more to the point, if I'm loving my neighbor as myself, then I don't even have to be commanded to share the good news of Jesus Christ with my friends and neighbors, because I'll tell you what, friend, I'm so very thankful that someone, one of my friends, invited me to come hear this good news of Jesus Christ, because it changed my life. And he changed my life, and because he changed my life, man, I want to share that good news with everyone that I meet. I want everyone to experience the love and the acceptance and the forgiveness of God, because that's the way that God has done to me. He's done that to me, and I'll be motivated by hope and grace. See, too often in Christianity, we start with what before we start with why. We start with all the things that we do and don't do and all those things, and we forget that it must all be motivated by love. Love must be our motivation for everything that we do. The love of God and the love of people should drive us forward. They should compel us to action. But so very often, instead of starting with these two things, with loving God and loving people, we start with the other stuff. You've got to do this. You've got to stop doing this. You've got to go here and do this, instead of saying, would we just focus our attention on loving God and loving people? Because here's the deal. God knows that if we will focus our time on loving him and loving others, then all the rest of that stuff is going to sort its way out as he changes us from the inside out. So why love? Why is love so important? If you're taking notes, this is the first bullet. Why love? Because we are never more like God than when we love. We are never more like God than when we love. See, when we love one another, when we love God, when we love, we are fulfilling our purpose and our design as image bearers of God. See, the Bible says that when God made the humans, he made them in the Imago Dei, in the image of God, he made them. That we might be reflections of his character and nature to the world. And we're never more a better representation of God than when we love. You say, why is that? See, we like to say this phrase, and I kind of like it myself. We like to say, love is a verb, right? And by that, we mean that real love should propel us to action. It should be an action word. And while I don't disagree with that, I would say I want to alter that. Because love is not a verb. Love is a person. Love is God. God is love. In fact, the Bible declares that God is not just loving, but God is love. 1 John 4:7-10 says this, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. Say, love is from God. Come on, say it with some conviction. Love is from God. There you go. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. Say those three words with me. God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, continues, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. See, when we love one another, we follow God's pattern. We image, we reflect the character of God. See, because God himself is love. I always marvel at that, for we often have a wrong view of love, and perhaps it's because in our English language, there's only one word for love. For example, I love my wife. I love my children. I also love pizza. And I love a steak. I could really love an In-N-Out double-double. But as you can probably guess, my love for a double-double and my love for my wife, Rebecca, and my love for God, they're different types of love. Would you not agree? Now, some of you might say, but I would die for a double-double right now. And you might be speaking metaphorically, but most of us wouldn't take a bullet. Like, if there was a bullet flying at a double-double, we wouldn't jump in front of it and take a bullet for it. We would say, go ahead, double-double, sacrifice yourself. But if our children or our spouse, maybe we would have a different thought. See, I don't know about you, but I would lay down my life for my children and my wife. I would lay down my life protecting them. Now, for a steak, not so much. Now, I might say I'd die for a steak, but not really. It's a different kind of love. See, but I'm never more like God than when I am loving people the way that he loves people, when I am loving him the way that he loves me. See, loving God and loving people, I was created to do those two things. There's so many things that God has gifted me with. There's so many gifts that God has put inside of you, and you should use those gifts to the glory of God and to the benefit of all people. But the reality is there's two things that you must do. Love God and love others, love people. Those are our two life priorities. See, the reality and the fact of the matter is that you and I are eternal beings. Every one of us, all of God's created human beings are eternal. And the Bible says that we will live forever. The question is where. Now, this may not be popular, but the Bible clearly and emphatically tells us that we will live forever, either with God, an eternal paradise that the Bible calls heaven, where we are with God in his presence, where he is with us and he walks with us just as he did with the first humans on earth. Now we get to that place. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. The only way we get there, the only way we spend eternity with God in heaven is to receive his free gift of grace and mercy, to say yes to Jesus Christ, to say, God, I want your free gift of mercy. Now, on the other hand, we will spend eternity either with God or separated from God in what the Bible calls an eternal conscious punishment called hell. Now, that's not a place that God has designed for us as human beings, but without Jesus Christ, if we choose to reject God's free gift of grace, if we choose to reject Jesus and say, no thanks, Jesus, I've got this, then the Bible declares that we will spend eternity separated from God. And that's not a fate that any of us should wish on anyone, not even an In-N-Out double-double, not even on a cat. Not even you, Jim. See, we don't want that for anyone. And when we boil it down, there's only two things that are really going to matter. See, the Bible says these three remain, faith, hope, and love. See, the only thing that matters are those things that will last eternally. That's not to say that we should treat our planet poorly because we're called to be good stewards of our created world. Doesn't mean that we should treat animals poorly because they are made by God and given the breath of life by God. But it means that those things that are eternal, the humans that we are day in and day out, those people matter to God and they should matter to us. See, we're never more like God than when we love. The second thing of why we love is that love sets us free. The Bible declares this over and over again, that love sets us free. And as love sets us free from the power and effects of sin, but it also sets us free from the power and effects of legalism, of feeling like we have to earn God's love and approval. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. God so loved the world that he came to be with us. He came to set us free from our sins, but he also came to set us free from the power of legalism, of this idea that, man, if I just try hard enough, God will love me. If I just try hard enough, that somehow I will receive favor from heaven. And God has given us a different picture. See, the reality is that Jesus came And he came to set us free from the bondage to sin. He also came to set us free from this idea of legalism that we have to earn our way to God. Galatians 5, 1 and 13 through 14 says, "For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery." Verse 13 continues and says, "For you were called to freedom, brothers and sisters. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in this one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." See, by trying to earn God's love, and that's the tendency that many of us have, thinking, man, God, if I just look at all this stuff I did for you, aren't you proud? God is proud. God does look down with joy. It's kind of like my two-year-old who tries to help do the dishes. I'm very thankful that he wants to help, but he's not doing much except for breaking stuff, right? And sometimes that's the way our good deeds, our actions, I believe the Father looks at us. Not to say that we're like two-year-olds all of our lives. And we're like, man, I'm better than a two-year-old. See, but I believe that that's one of those things. See, here's the truth, friend. Nothing you ever do will make God love you more. God loves you, period. He loves you. Now God's not ever going to look down and say, aha, that Brian, he finally figured it out. He learned how to tie his shoes. So now I'm going to love him, right? Would a parent do that? Would a good father look down at his children and say, look, you finally learned how to load the dishwasher, Eli. Now I love you. Of course not. That's not the way our Father in heaven looks down at us. See, nothing we ever do will make God love us more. The reality is that none of us can do anything to earn God's love and grace. But he's given to us freely because he wants to set us free from the power of sin at work in our lives and even from the power of legalism in our lives. Many of you have heard the news recently that Harriet Tubman, the famous American abolitionist, is going to find her way on the $20 bill. Now, there's politics kind of control everything, it seems like, these days in this country. But while that may be true, there's something that we can all take courage in her story because, as many of you know, she was born into slavery in 1822. And as a slave, she eventually escaped captivity and escaped to freedom in the North. But what's inspiring about her story, whether you like her on the $20 bill or not, we won't take a poll, email someone else at newheart.us if you have a complaint. But what's inspiring is not that just that she escaped from slavery, but that she went back. She went back to the place of captivity and set other slaves free. In fact, it's reported that she went back 13 times to Maryland and saved another 70 slaves from captivity. And that was before the Civil War broke out, and it's reported there's tons more that got set free. But what's amazing is that she's remembered not just as someone who was set free from captivity, but she's remembered as someone who went back. She went back because she knew that her brothers and sisters and her family members and other people like her were enslaved, and she could do something about it. Friends, let me just tell you, church, that is our role. Our role is as men and women who have been freed by the power of Jesus Christ, by God's free gift of grace and mercy, to go back to the place of captivity, to set other captives free, to unleash the chains and to take them off and to say, come follow me to freedom, friend. You don't have to be in bondage anymore. See, that should be our battle cry as well. See, because love sets us free. God's love sets us free. And as we demonstrate that love to other people, God can set other captives free as well. But it takes us as God's people to say, God, I'll go back. God, I'm not just going to sit in the comfort of freedom that you've given me. I'm not going to use my freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but I am going to go back. I want to use my freedom to matter. I want to make it count. So God, would you give me the keys to freedom, that I might go back and set others free? See, as a church, this is a big part of our vision of reaching out to people that are still far from God, the lost people that God calls like lost sheep who are without a shepherd. See, lost people matter to God. And as a church, we're committing that lost people matter to us, and we're going to do whatever it takes to reach out, to love, to embrace those people that are far from God, because they matter to God and they matter to us. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Come on. See, the only thing we have to do to receive God's gift of freedom is to receive it and believe his what he's done for us. So we love because we're never more like God than when we love, and we love because love sets us free. And third and finally, we love because we were made to love as Jesus does. John 13, 34. Go to the next slide. Nope, not that one. Maybe we missed it. We were made to love as Jesus does. John 13, 34 through 35. He says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Just as you heard in the intro video, the world will not know that we are Christians because we are wearing the Christian t-shirt, or that we've got the fish sticker on the back of our car, or that we even got a new heart shirt or something else. The world will know that we are followers of Jesus Christ by the way we live our lives, by the way we show love toward one another. See, our love is not meant to extend just to our neighbors, but to all people. See, Jesus says our standard of love might be too low. First of all, the Great Commandment says that we are to love our neighbor as ourself. Some of you, that's a good thing. But Jesus says, hey, you know what? Maybe that standard's even too low. Maybe you don't love yourself the way that I love you. Maybe you haven't forgiven yourself the way that I've forgiven you. Maybe you haven't shown yourself the grace and mercy that I've shown you. You're too hard on yourself. So he says, instead, I want you to love your neighbor. I want you to love each other as I have loved you. He sets the standard much higher than even the way that we care for ourselves, even the way we love ourselves. See, Jesus says we have to have a high standard of love. And he says, I've shown you what it means to love people. See, the religious leaders hated Jesus, man, because he was hanging out with dirty, filthy people. Jesus was hanging out with prostitutes. He was hanging out with women who were caught in the act of adultery and saying, he who is without sin cast the first stone. He was hanging out with tax collectors and people who had no business being accepted by the religious elite. But Jesus said, I want to demonstrate love even to them. I want to show that God cares about even them, even the lowly, even the despised, even the dirty and filthy, and those that other people say they're not good enough. Let me ask you a question. Who are those people to you? Who are those people? Those people to whom you, for one reason or another, don't believe that God's grace applies to them. Could be a neighbor, could be a coworker, could be a relative, could be a group of people that you just, for one reason or another, you're like, I'm not so sure about those people. See, for the religious leaders, it was tax collectors and it was prostitutes and it was these people that they considered less than dogs, which is an awful view of people. It's not God's view of people. But for one reason or another, sometimes we think of grace as only extending to certain types of people. And there's some of those people, I call them extra grace required sort of people. Maybe you have these people in your life too. They're the people that, man, you just need a little extra grace when dealing with them. These are the people that Jesus especially came to redeem. These are the people that Jesus especially came to love and to forgive. And the reality is that Jesus came that to demonstrate his love for them. And Jesus demonstrated love, forgiveness, and grace towards those people like no one else on earth would. In fact, Jesus, as you saw the slide already, Jesus loved the hell out of people. He really did. He didn't wait for the hellish things of this world to come out of people before he started loving them. He loved it out. He didn't wait for them to leave all of their stuff behind and to stop sinning. Jesus loved them first. He loved the hell out of people. Jesus forgave the hell out of people. He forgave them even when they did not deserve forgiveness. He didn't wait for the things of hell to leave people before he forgave, but he showed grace and he showed forgiveness even when they were still afflicted and dealing with the things of hell. And finally, Jesus accepted the hell out of people. Some of you are like, what is this even about? See, he didn't wait for Zacchaeus to stop being a tax collector before he came and ate at his home. He didn't wait. He accepted him as is. And of course, by being with Jesus, his life was changed. See, here's the thing. When people are loved and forgiven and accepted, they as they draw near to God, God will change us. See, so very often we focus, to use Jesus' metaphor, we focus on the outside of the cup. God says, I'm interested in the heart. Because God knows that if we will bring people to him, if we will demonstrate to him, to people, the love and the forgiveness, the grace and the acceptance of God, that God will work on all that other stuff. They can come dirty, they can come broken, they can come messed up and bruised up and addicted to drugs and still in a life of prostitution and still tax collecting and stealing money from people. They can come to Jesus because Jesus knows that he will love the hell out of them. And I think sometimes our church needs to be a church that would love the hell out of Simi Valley. I don't say that just to be cute, although it is slightly cute. I want to be a church that's known as a church that loves the hell out of this city, that doesn't wag its finger to get the hell out of it. It doesn't guilt the hell out of our city, doesn't try to moralize the hell out of our city, but loves the hell out of our city, because hell has a stronghold in this city and in many cities in our nation. And I believe God wants to break through. He wants to have his people go as messengers of hope, messengers of love, messengers of forgiveness, messengers of acceptance that would come to be just like a giant hug, that would come with arms open as Jesus did to love the hell out of our city. See, Jesus doesn't love us because we change. Jesus changes us because he loves us. And sometimes we get that thing mixed up. We flip the script and we think that man, God only loves me because I change. No, God changes me because he loves me. Because he knows that the dysfunction that I was living in before I came to faith in him, man, that was leading me in a way that was not the way he wants me to go. So we choose to love God because we're never more like God than when we love. And we choose to love because love sets us free and it sets others free. And we choose to love because we were made to love as Jesus did. I want to close with this final passage, 1 John 4:19 and 21. We love because he has first loved us. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. Church, that's my prayer, that we would be a church that the world would say, man, those people seem to really love God, and those people seem to really love people right where they're at, warts and all. May that be your prayer for your life, for your family as well. Would you bow with me as we close our time in prayer? Father God, we thank you that you loved us just as we were. I thank you, God, that you accepted us and forgave us as is. You didn't wait for us to change. You just waited for us to say, yes, Jesus, I want you to be the Lord of my life. Yes, God, I need your help to change. Yes, God, I need you. I believe God was speaking something to every one of us this morning. For some of you, God has put someone on your heart. Maybe God has put a particular person or a group of people on your heart that you have not loved well. God is calling you not to be condemned, but to change your heart posture, that you might begin praying, God, would you give me your heart for those people? Would you help me to love those people as you have? Perhaps instead of choosing to love, you've chosen some other way. There's grace for you this morning, friend. God wants to remind you that there's situations, there's no condemnation, but instead God wants to change the way you think about those people, to give you his perspective, his view on them. He wants you to love because you never look more like God than when you love. when you accept and when you forgive. If that's you and God was speaking to you about someone in particular or a group of people in general, why don't you pray with me right where you're at? You can pray quietly between you and God. Father, I thank you that you are a God who chose to love me even when I did not deserve it, even when I was unworthy, when there was nothing I could do to earn it. You gave me grace as a free gift, and you loved me first. Help me, God, to be the sort of person that loves others first. Help me to love others, not by my standards, but by your standards, Jesus. Help me to love people the way that you did. I thank you that your love set me free. And I ask you to set free people that are still in bondage all around me, co-workers, neighbors and friends, even enemies, people that I don't like. God, would you set them free from the bondage to sin and the bondage to legalism, whatever they're stuck with? God, would you set them free by the power of your love? I thank you, Father. Finally, with every head bowed and eye closed in this place, I want to make an opportunity, if there's anyone that's here within the sound of my voice, that you've never said yes to Jesus. As I talked about heaven and hell and that eternal decision that you will make, some of you are here and you might have never taken that step. You've never said yes to the free gift of grace that's offered by God through Jesus Christ. The Bible's clear. Jesus said, if you will acknowledge me before men, I will acknowledge you before my Father in heaven. But he also said, if you don't, I won't. So it's really simple. Jesus said, all we have to do is to acknowledge him before men, to receive his free gift of grace. So if that's you, with every other head bowed and eye closed in this place, I want to agree with you in prayer. I want to be that person that you acknowledge God to. And I want to pray with you. So if that's you, with every other head bowed and eye closed, would you lift up your hand and lift up your eyes so I can see you? I want to pray with you and agree with you in prayer. Anyone in this room today? Thank you. Father, we thank you for your grace and mercy. We thank you that you love us. God, as freed slaves, would you help us to be the people that go back to set others free? Lord, as we invite our friends, as we share the hope we have in you, as we even just engage in simple conversations of love and grace, God, would you help us to be ambassadors for you, reflecting your love to the world. Help us to be a people that love you and love people well. In Jesus' name we pray. All God's people said?
Amen.
Amen. Well, we are going to have prayer teams available if you need prayer for anything that was talked